you doing this morning? Good? Good enough? Man, oh man. How many of you remember Psalms 118:24? We opened up a scripture, opened up service with that scripture. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? This is the day, and let us be happy about it. Whatever day it is, even if today is the day you lost your job, even if today is you feel a tummy ache, I don't know, whatever it might be, but this is the day that the Lord has made. There is reason to rejoice. There really is. But today's message, I'm still in this series on fear, and today I'm going to talk about fear of the boogeyman or fear of our enemy. Fear of the devil. The devil. Fear of the dark one. All that kind of stuff. Beelzebub, Lord of Flies. I don't know, all that kind of stuff. I could come up with some fun names. This is a season where a lot of attention is drawn to witchcraft, dark things, all kinds of junk. I'm amazed. Halloween is the season where it seems like all of our country turns its focus on stupid stuff. And the sad thing is we varnish it with sweetness, and we varnish it with childlike humor and wonder. But it, at its core, it's still just being fascinated with all things dark and mysterious. It's being fascinated at least with just making much of stuff that probably shouldn't be made much of. And if you don't believe me, just drive down the neighborhoods. This is the only thing and the only time in the entire year where I see common everyday folk putting tombstones in their front yard. Skeletons. Weird half-life zombie creatures that look completely disjointed and dismembered and things like that. And we look at it as all child's play, don't we? We look at it as child's play because it's all tied into the whole other package, which is trick-or-treating or trunk-or-treating or fall festivals or stuff like that. It's all that. And who doesn't mind a 5 or 7-year-old dressed up like the Little Mermaid coming to your door with a small bucket going, trick-or-treat, trick-or-treat. I mean, I love these kids. I love them. I think they're so cute and they're fun. And this time, it's the time where all of the movies and all those other aspects of things, they tend to capitalize on that. And so then this is when we see It comes into the theaters. Why? Well, because there's a fascination with, I don't know, clowns from hell. Stuff like that. There's just a fascination with it. And little kids can even be sucked into this and love it and be attracted to it. As we make much of it, there is much attraction that just begins to be pulled to it. More and more conversations and more stuff to it. You know, when I was growing up, the idea of some of the things that circulate around this time of the year, like zombies. Like, there's a very, very popular show called, what is it? Walking Dead? The Walking Dead. TWD. And all it is about zombies and killing zombies and surviving in a zombie apocalypse and things like that. And man, when I was a kid, I used to hear things about zombies and I would just put them out there as, oh, it's just wild imaginations, stuff like that. I don't know what it is. You know, right on the same level as Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, and stuff like that. It's like, wow, it's just make-believe, right? It's just make-believe. Well, as an adult, I became friends with an awesome minister. His name's Stenio Capri. Stenio Capri is a pastor, and he oversees, he's a French pastor, and he oversees about, at last count, 150 so churches. The 150 churches that he oversees, ministers he's planted and he works with, he funds and helps them, are in addition to a school where, you know, quite a few students from all that surrounding area come and they receive biblical teaching and they receive just basic education, and it's to help that entire population. Multiple times he was petitioned by the community to run for president, and Stenio serves in Haiti. He's been serving in Haiti, and his family are on stateside in Florida because of the safety of their own physical body and because of the attacks that have been put against him. The attacks have come from the witch doctors. The attacks have come from people who serve Satan. And when Stenio and I first got together, and we spent quite a few days together walking around and goofing off and enjoying each other's company. He spoke broken English with a French accent and is incredibly, you know, there are black folk and then there are dark, dark black folk. Stenio, the only way you knew he was out at night is if he opened his eyes. That's right. It's like Michael Jr. says when he was little, he used to tease his other black friends. And he goes, man, you so dark when you riding your bicycle, they'll give you a ticket for tinted windows. Stenio was that black of a man. I love this guy. And I was like white. And one time we were down at the St. Louis Arch together and we were talking and I had an opportunity. And I said, Stenio, what's the deal with zombies, man? Are zombies real? Come on. And he looked at me and he goes, yes. And I went, ha, boy, what kind of weird stuff, man? Stenio, come on. Is this like French humor or is this like real? He goes, no, it's real. It's real. And I said, but it's not a movie? And he goes, nope, it's real. And I said, what do you mean? And he began to tell me stories. He began to tell me stories of how witch doctors would resurrect people from the dead. They would be half-life people. Literally, corporeal forms of demonic forces. And I was looking at him like, Stenio, you're blowing my little white mind. I don't understand you. He goes, don't worry about it, Pastor Ben. Don't worry about it. And I said, but I am worried about it. Are there any here in America? And he goes, no, I think there's no threat in America. That's why they're not even here. That's what I'm thinking. And then he goes, well, you know, the real problem are the witch doctors. They always try and kill me. And I said, always? He said, yes, they're always trying to kill me. And they're secretive. So he had this story to just illustrate it. He said, for about 4 years, he said, this young man came, got saved in our main church, and he served. He began to grow in just a connection with everybody in the church and favor with everybody in the church. And he was one of the deacons in the church. And he was serving on a particular Sunday. And Stenio and his dad, who was about 20-something years older than him, which was very rare in Haiti to have that old of a man. And he was serving. And it was customary for him, just like me, I have my coffee this morning from Mickey D's. He would get coffee from his deacons, and the deacons would bring coffee and water, and they'd set it up there, and they brought him, and they brought his dad coffee, and it was so planned that on this particular day, they were going to poison Stenio Capri. They were going to poison him, and he was going to die right there in the main conference. So they brought the coffee and everything to him, and Stenio, just like usual, grabbed his coffee cup, and went to go drink it, and the bottom of the coffee cup opened up and all of the coffee spilled, and he looks at the ceramic coffee cup, and there's no bottom to it. And he's looking at the mess, and then he's like, well, and suddenly God opens up his eyes, and he sees the deacon for who he was. He was a witch doctor that had cloaked himself and then just worked his way into the ranks of the church so he could have favor and access to poison Stenio Capri. And it went over years. And so what he did is he turns, he calls it out for what it is, and the man literally has to leave the church. He just leaves. He can't stand it anymore. There were many, many other stories about this. And as I begin to talk with Stenio, I don't know how you receive these stories as just urban legend or what. But I'll tell you, listening to Stenio, he opens up my eyes because we don't live in a culture who takes spiritual things seriously. Stenio lives in a culture that takes spiritual things very seriously. And he takes his faith very seriously. And if you look at Stenio, he's never walking around in fear. He's not worried that, ooh, what is the voodoo doctor doing today to try and kill me? And he's not worried about the zombies, and he's not worried about all these other weird things that are going on. He's not worried about them. Why? Because something is in him that is greater than everything that's in this world. Stenio is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And so the promises and the truth of the scripture are such a hedge of protection around him, even if over years they try and get close to poison him, God just miraculously intervenes and goes, not on my watch, and spills the coffee, opens up his eyes, and exposes the devil's plans right there in front of the whole church. Stenio is protected, and he looks like a man that is protected. He feels like a man that is protected. My message today is simply this. I want to talk about our enemy, who is not a cartoon, but he's a real enemy. But I don't want to talk about him as our real enemy so that we can leave here impressed with him. Because I'm not impressed with the devil. I am not impressed with his threats. I'm not impressed with his lies. I'm not impressed with any of his scheming or his tactics on any level. What I am impressed with is my God. What I'm impressed with is the Bible. What I'm impressed with is the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us that is so truly greater than everything that is in this world. We never have a basis for fear or timidity or all of those other things that creep in when we talk about things like this. John 10, 9 and 10 tells us that the devil is that entity that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God comes to give life that is so abundant. There are two assignments in the spiritual world. Two assignments, just as serious as that witch doctor had for years to come in and kill Stenio, my friend. The enemy of our souls has an assignment on each and every one of you to steal from you, to kill whatever he can kill, and to destroy whatever he could possibly destroy. That's his assignment. And don't be shy about this. He takes that assignment serious. He doesn't have a double-minded assignment. He's not looking at that and then taking a vacation. This is all he's got. That's all he's about. He's constantly walking around. Now that's amazing. Why? He's a spirit. He's not a corporeal being. He doesn't have flesh like you and I. He doesn't need sleep. He's a spirit. So this is a constant thing he's doing. And just as that assignment is real, the other assignment is that Jesus Christ has come to give you life. That's his assignment. I love this. So just like in Florida right now, when a natural disaster comes in, boom, knocks out the power, knocks out the social grids, and there's chaos and pandemonium everywhere. People's livelihoods are all over. What do we do as an American? We call in the National Guard. We call in the National Guard and we're like, send in the troops. We need water. We need food. Even though their meal's ready to eat and nobody likes them. And, you know, and whatever it is, and we're going to bring in some social structure. We're going to supply some power and some electricity, and we're going to do all those things. Why? Because that's their assignment, to come in and bring support, bring life, bring hope. That's as serious and real as Jesus' assignment in your life and in mine. And if you ask me, who's more powerful at accomplishing their assignment? There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ is so capable. He's already finished every single thing he has to do to provide for everything that you need. For life and godliness, all of that. It's the whole package. He really does have it all. I look at this and I read two sections of scripture. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "And he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. But the reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the devil's work." The reason that God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I love it. How did he destroy it? Hebrews 2:14 says it. Says it plainly, that he took on flesh and blood so that he could literally share the human struggle with you and I and defeat sin and grave and death and all that junk in the flesh, so you and I, while we're in the flesh, know we have victory right now in the flesh. He's come in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil in the flesh so that you and I have hope today. We have hope today. So the assignment of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy has already been dealt with and thwarted. I like that word, thwarted. It just feels good to say, thwarted. By Jesus. I love it. So I read Isaiah 54, 16 and 17, and I believe this is so embodied by Stenio's experience. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17 says this, "Behold, I have created the smith that blows the fires on the coals and brings out weapons of his work, and I've created the waster even to destroy." But verse 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against you will ever prosper." Anything that ever rises up against you in judgment to try and condemn you, every single one of those, they will fall. And this is your inheritance as a saint. This is your inheritance as a saint. This isn't for other people. These are for believers. This is for saints. There is a marked difference between you and someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What is the main difference? Every assignment that the devil has on those unbelievers, he has nothing holding them back other than God's mercy on an unbelieving soul. And believe me, he shows mercy every day on sinner and saint. But on those who are believers, the distinction is this. What the enemies plan to do to destroy or kill, it's like God in his awesome might turns those efforts and it just turns around and doubles what God wants to do. So you see it throughout Scripture. You see it in all of God's people. The devil wants to destroy Jacob and all the promises that God spoke to Abraham, and they came through Abraham all the way through Isaac and Jacob and all those. And so he sells Joseph into Egypt for all that. And then they go to Egypt and they're enslaved and all this kind of stuff. But then they're there and God turns all that slavery around, fills them with finances, lets them grow, gives them food during famine, and then he sends them on their way with miracles, signs and wonders and all kinds of stuff. And then he closes them and makes sure that their feet always have shoes and never wear out. And I look at all this stuff and I think, man, it's amazing. What the enemy tries to do, we're going to kill Joseph. Just turns out for deliverance for the rest of the family. And what he says is, I'm going to keep him down with the Pharaohs. It just turns out for a great story that all mankind knows. I look at that and I think that's powerful, isn't it? And in your life, it might be like this. There was a famous African, he was in some African culture, and he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer. And he was a famous football star. Famous football star. And in his little community, there was a new evangelical church that was planted and thriving. It was evangelizing and all this kind of stuff. Well, this young man was really struggling spiritually. I think he was a slave of the enemy. And on one particular day, he literally felt like some entity told him to take his soccer ball and kick it through the window of the church. And so he literally, sounds like something simple, doesn't it? Like, what would possess a guy to think those thoughts on a Sunday? I don't know. I think the devil, you know? And so this guy just does it, like a whim. I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was 17. That's when kids act stupid, right? And so he goes to kick the ball at the church. He kicks the ball at the church to break it in, I don't know, to cause terror or strife or something like that. When he kicks the ball, you know what happens? The ball totally misses the church and comes right back at him and knocks him out. It doesn't stop here. Knocks him out, and then he has a vision. He has a vision of God. He has a vision of God who begins to declare God's grace and mercy over his life. He is totally humbled in that vision. He comes to know Jesus, and then the very church he was called to torment by the enemy, he walks in, gives his life publicly to Christ, and becomes a prominent testimony in the whole community. He was a football star who now is saved and now testifying. And it all started with the stupid idea of go kick a ball through the church and be an irritant. And then it comes back at him, knocks him out, and he has a vision. I can't do that. Only God can do that kind of stuff. I look at it and I think, whatever the enemy plans, God's already messed it up and thwarted it. It's unbelievable, but it's so true. I look at in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says this wonderful section of Scripture that you and I are more, we're more than victorious. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. You know, because God loves you and because God loves me, we don't have to worry about the assignment of the evil one against us, ever. Ever. Now, what this means is it doesn't mean you
have a trouble-free life, because we do live in a fallen world with disease and with bad junk, where there's murders and rapes and all kinds of thefts and evil stuff. But you and I have a deposit of hope that says, in spite of the temporary pains that we will, no doubt, all of us face, in spite of that, you have a deposit of hope that says you will overcome eventually. And that's not just a hope for sometime in the sweet by and by. That gives you a different way of walking right here and now. Do you realize it's only believers that can take the most ugly of situations and turn them around, and God get praise and glory out of it, and people can be won to Christ, and the enemy's plans are thwarted because of what he seemingly won in one particular person's life. Mikey and I know of a man by Reggie Dabbs. Reggie Dabbs, what a great guy who's traveled all over the world testifying of Jesus Christ, helping kids, talking about bullying in the public schools and all kinds of things. He's a minister of the gospel message, and he's bold. But his life started in all of the worst ways possible. From poor to not knowing daddy because mama was not the most upstanding citizen in the world and all kinds of things. So he was born out of wedlock under very bad circumstances. He had everything going against him, but the devil, his plans to destroy that young man, Reggie Dabbs' life, God turned that around, and now he is the most outspoken individual against all those things. And now he has a platform. So even the things that you experience in life that are ugly and bad, that you could feel bad about, woe is me. Don't feel woe is me. That's one victory that the devil thinks he's got, but he has lost the war already, and that's just a platform for you to be on display for God. That's amazing. People in the world don't have that. You and I have that. That's powerful, isn't it? Oh, man. Why do I think about it in these terms? Well, the enemy of our souls has already been thrown down. He's already been thrown down. Now, I want to talk about this because in Revelations 12:9, it kind of recaps. 12:9 and 10, it recaps. It says that great dragon was cast down. That old serpent thrown down. Goes on in verse 10 to say, even though the devil has deceived the world, he's been thrown into a lake of fire. That's what he's saying. You and I need to be reminded that he's already put down. So then what am I talking about? The reason I'm talking about this is we have an imagination, don't we? I have an imagination. You have an imagination. It's this weird part of us that can be stirred up, and we can put things together that aren't really there. Unseen things. We can connect dots in ways and in places, and it's wild. Our imagination is one of those things that is in the thought life of our heart and our mind, our unseen self. And if it's stewing there in our imagination, eventually it's going to do something with our heart and our emotions. And if it's affecting our heart and our emotions, it's inevitably going to affect the countenance of your face. People are going to see it on your face. If it's affecting your face and your countenance, it's going to affect your hands and your feet. You will start acting, talking, and doing differently because of what? The way you feel. Why? Because of the way you've been imagining and thinking. I'm going to change context. See, in a real relationship with people, we make assumptions when there should be no assumptions. What would it be like if, Petraea, when you and I first met, we went with our first assumptions? We wouldn't have been married, right? Because she looked at me and she thought I was a long-haired floppy hippie. That's what she did. She just thought, he's just a wild March hare. All he does is party out late at night with long hair and play around with friends and act silly. There's no way I want to spend the rest of my life with that slacker. And then I looked at her and I said, well, she's just pretty and proper and preppy, and I just don't even want to spend time with somebody that's stuck up. That's what I thought. You know? I know. Look at this. Like, we just talk like this. You feel like you're at our home, don't you? And she couldn't stand me, and I just liked looking at her, and that was about the end of it. And so, but that was our assumptions. And then I got to know her, and suddenly all of the things that I thought about her, well, it was totally different. Oh, man, that's a down-home girl. She come from farmland. Yeah. When I first heard about her, she come from a family with vineyards. And I was thinking, rich girl. And from California, rich girl, vineyards. And then I got to know her, and I'm like, I was born in Iowa, and you got an Iowan heart. You's a farm girl. I like you. She was just down home, and it began to totally change my perception about her. And then she began to get to know me, and she's like, man, you're like David Hasselhoff. Wow. Man, Ben, I used to think you were a floppy hippie, but now you just walk in slow motion everywhere. You know? And then our perceptions begin to change, and it's weird. It left an open door for the first time where then we could have a heart connection and get to know each other, and God used that. That's a wonderful example of something that so poorly happens in other ways. We misread someone's facial expressions or what they didn't do what we expect them to do, and we'll spend the whole next day going, well, I don't know why they were so mad at me and why they just didn't talk to me, and, you know, I just don't know. Next thing you're thinking, well, you know what? I don't even need her. I don't need her or her stinking ideas or her stinking attitudes and all that kind of stuff. 2 days later, you're like, why am I even going to that church? You know, they got evil people who don't even care about other people. And then you see them the next Sunday and you realize, oh, I didn't realize that your aunt just passed away and you were overwhelmed with sadness and I was thinking about me and I just thought everything was about me and I totally misunderstand that. Now I feel stupid and I'm going to bring you some food. Where did all that stupid stuff come from? Your imagination. What was the consequence of your imagination? You were about to lose a relationship over your imagination. What was the other fallout that was about to happen? Satan was going to use your imagination to disrupt people in the church and their lives. So there will be another testimony in the congregation of the saints in this city. Ah, Christians, they're hypocrites and they're liars. You can't count on them. No, what we can't count on is your stupid imagination. So stop your stupid thinking. Nobody's thinking about you as much as you're thinking about you anyway. So stop imagining. It's amazing, but we imagine so much. I'm amazed. Petra and I will talk about sermons. And I think, this is my imagination, I think every message God has given to me so that I can feel convicted and go home and cry. And then I talk to Petraea, and she'll go, why'd you preach that message just to me? And I go, I don't know, I thought it was preaching just to me. And then I'll hear from somebody in the church, well, I don't know why you picked that topic. What, did someone tell you what I was going through and you just decided to talk to everybody in the church about my issues? And I'm going, oh my gosh! Oh my gosh! I'm like, Holy Spirit, you're really raking me over the coals here right now. What is the problem? Your vain imagination took something called the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and instead of dealing with it in the light, you imagine stupid stuff, and the consequence is you're not as close as you should be to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The problem is your imagination. Now, I'm just talking about your thoughts. Now, what about the devil? Let's go back and talk about the devil. What about our stupid imaginations about the devil? You know, we got pumpkins next door. Did you guys ever imagine that pumpkins have demons in them? You know, when God created the earth, he created everything, and he said it's all good. And then after the seventh day, he created gourds. And the reason he created gourds was because he had to put demons in something. And the reason that we believe today that gourds have demons is because we have a thing called weak faith. It's the same dynamic that is in every church and every culture and every... We believe talismans and chicken feet and weird stuff and certain words and phrases and curses and statements. Don't say it or it will happen. Oh, we are not that kind of a weak person. You're not that kind of a weak person. In Christ, curses have no place in you. In Christ, you don't have to fear gourds, whether they're painted or cut. I know it sounds silly, but some people, this is life-altering for them. They get up in the morning and they go,
I just don't know how we're going to live today. It's Halloween. Every time I drive around, I see pumpkins everywhere. There's demons. Do you know the Dutch, what they did with pumpkins? I don't know.
What did they do? I don't know. I'm looking. I don't know what they did. I don't know.
And then what makes it worse is we go on the internet, the almighty internet, to find the real truth. And then we discover all kinds of stupid things that are other people's vain imaginations. Oh, my gosh.
See, the real problem with this is all of these silly imaginations do the opposite of throwing Satan down where he is. They exalt him. See, the problem with the devil today is even though he's thrown down, he can be exalted. But he's not exalted by God. And he's not exalted by gourds. And he's not exalted by costumes. Who is exalting him? Us. So when it comes to this fight with the enemy, the real problem is nothing outside of us. It's right in between our two ears and our imaginations. Because how we exalt and give him credit when credit isn't due him just gives him great influence and power in our lives. Wow. It's important. I mean, just because you get a bellyache doesn't mean there's a spirit of bellyache. It could be you just ate too much spicy food. Well, maybe there's a demon of spicy food. Well, next time we see him, let's ask what his name is. Oh, demon of spicy food, what is thou name? And he might say, it's pepperoni. It's pepperoni. We are many. I'm teasing this because it should exalt the silliness of our imaginations. Okay, so now, what do I need to say? Instead of using our imagination for silly things like that, we have to control our imagination and take it and fix it on Christ. Start with the Word of God, but then go all things spiritual and God. You have to put your imagination on God. You have to fill your thought with the fundamentals, building blocks, to create imaginations that are good and godly. One of my kids loves Legos, and one of her favorite things to do is create these Lego creations and then show me what she's created. And some of them are elaborate. They cover the entire room of her bedroom, and you have to kind of tiptoe around it. And then she has just hundreds of little nuances about it. Look what I did there, and look what I did this, and look what I did that. And you could spend an hour in there. She spends hours in there, and she does all that stuff. But in order to build those vast communities of Lego people and stuff, it all starts with one little Lego. One little Lego, so simple and deadly in the middle of the night if it's all by itself and you're stepping on it. But I mean, that one little Lego, that's what it takes to build these vast creations. And the scripture is like that. In your mind, it's one truth that if you meditate and plant it in you, at some point it will be put together with other truths and more. And little by little, the Word of God in you forms great thinking. It forms great thoughts. Thoughts that are true about yourself. You don't have to imagine bad things about yourself. Why? Because that's all vain imaginations. Imagine what God imagines about you. He thinks of you totally different than the world does. So you've got to keep your mind on Christ. Amen? I look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, you know, in essence, we should be thinking about heaven, right? We should be thinking about God's stuff, things that are eternal, things that are not even temporary of this world. Why? Because those are the great things to imagine. Those are the things that give us hope. Those are the things that give us a reason to persevere every single day. So I guess in summing up this part of it, what are you be thinking about right now? What you've been thinking about? What you've been imagining about yourself? What's tomorrow look like for you? What do you look like in 5 years from now? What do your kids look like? What is it that you're going to be doing on those golden years of your life? And if you're already in those golden years of your life, think about heaven. You know, it's like, think about heaven, you know? And it all goes down to heaven, you know what I mean? That's where we're all going, right? I mean, I can't wait. I'm young, I'm getting older every year, but even 20 years ago, there would be times where I'd be overwhelmed with the idea of I get to go to heaven at some point. And there's times where You can see the twinkle in the eyes of my kids when they were little, and they would ask me questions about heaven. Dad, what is heaven going to be like? And I don't know all the nuances of heaven. I only know what Scripture says. And so I go back and I say, well, I don't know. You're going to get a glorified body. You're going to get a body that doesn't have to eat, but you can eat. You're going to get a body that has no pain ever, period. This is awesome. And you can just disappear and reappear. I mean, you could fly. You could float. I don't know. It's awesome. And you're going to live in heaven. And I don't even know what heaven looks like. I don't know if there's really streets of gold. I don't know if there's really jeweled, you know, walls and stuff like that. I don't know. I just know it's more than what we could ever imagine or comprehend. So the sky's the limit. What does it look like to have no pain, just happiness, always? I love that stuff. And I think of all those saints that have gone before me. I think of my grandparents. I think of those who've loved Jesus and left great legacies of faith. And someday we all get to be reunited with other people who love God the same way you and I do. And we get to spend eternity enjoying that. I don't even know what that's going to be like. But I sit here and I just go, oh, I can't wait to see you, Jesus, face to face. I've not seen you yet. But someday I get to see Jesus. Does he have long hair? Does he look like what the movies say? I don't know. Does he have blue eyes? I don't know. Does he have dark eyes? I just can't wait to hug the Son of God. Can't wait to see him. Can't wait to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I imagine him saying that. I really do. Oh, man. So I keep my mind on those things. And I'm going to wrap up my message today with this. Give me about 12 more minutes, okay? Anybody okay with 12 more minutes? All right, you got 12 more minutes and then we'll end it. In preparation for this, I was really putting this before the Lord and I said, God, I need to know what it is that we need most in fighting this battle. In fighting this battle, because the enemy of our souls has got an assignment, and I know your assignment is to destroy the works of the devil, and you did that on the cross. But what do we do today? Church, what do we do today? I've talked about imaginations. I've talked about exalting the devil and putting and putting him down in his place. Here's how it all sums up for me. This is what I believe the Lord said. It all comes down to the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. I was listening to the testimony of a guy by the name of John. He used to go to Times Square Church in New York. And I was listening to his testimony, and he used to be a warlock, a witch, and served Satan for many, many decades, and he comes from a long line of people who serve Satan. And his testimony is pretty wild. I don't necessarily recommend y'all to just go and eat that for spiritual food, but his testimony is still interesting, and here's why. Because how he came to know Jesus is powerful. He said, here I am, I'm serving Satan, and then there's this backslid girl that I think is beautiful, and I wanted to spend time with her. And so since I was a slave to Satan, I have to ask permission for Satan to give me permission to do whatever I was supposed to do. So he asked Satan if he could have permission to go to church when this one girl was going to go to church. And Satan actually said, yeah, no problem. There was no threat in the church. No threat in the church. And so he shows up to church, and sure enough, there was nothing there for him that caused him any kind of harm or torment as a slave of Satan. And the young lady who he was with, I mean, no issues with her even. I mean, can you imagine dating a warlock, a witch, and then maybe taking him to church the one time you went in 5 months or whatever? Well, every now and then she would go back to church, and he would say, can I go to church? And then Satan would give him permission. Well, one particular day he went to church, and he didn't ask Satan. He didn't ask the devil. And so there in church, suddenly a demonic influence enters in the church and begins to torment John. And the influence is saying, you didn't ask. I gave you no permission to be here today. You didn't ask. I gave you no permission to be here today. And he was just feeling the torment of it and the weird torture that comes along with serving Satan. And he thought the only relief was to just leave. And then suddenly the pastor, for the first time in the entire time that he had visited that church from time to time, got up and gave the first gospel message he ever heard. And the pastor got up and gave a simple gospel message and invited everybody to come down and pray. John had this thought come into his mind. He said, well, if Satan's tormenting me right now, and he's like, for what he viewed as the enemy, he said, well, I could go down there and maybe find some relief from my torment. So he got up, walked down to the front of the church to pray with the pastor, and he thought the pastor would just pray over everybody like he had done at different times. But no, the pastor came by him. Sure enough, the torment stopped, but the pastor came by and prayed some prayer. He didn't even understand the prayer. John didn't know anything. He didn't understand the prayer, didn't know the significance of even what happened in a powerless church, so to speak. So after the prayer, John goes home. The torment comes. He's like, man, this is crazy. He goes to bed. God visits him in a vision and a dream. He sees hell for what hell is, and he sees the power of the cross right in the middle of hell and Satan crumbling in utter defeat. He said, I saw Satan crumble like a baby without any power right before the cross. And I realized what had happened that day began to do something in me. And so it just changed his life. It changed his life. It was the power of the Holy Spirit through that gospel word that began to just filter in his mind and his heart. And it led him to faith in Christ, and it transformed him. Literally, it transformed him. To this day, what John says, and I believe this, not because John says it, I believe it because the Word says it. John testifies to this. He says, what I saw was that when the power of the Holy Spirit was there, there was no need for anything else. No need for anything else. But there were powerless people that were in church, and there were powerless churches. He said, I felt no threat as a servant of Satan. But in those people that were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the power of the Holy Spirit, he said it was like a flaming protection around them. He said there'd be times I'd try and do things to people who were evangelists on the streets, but I'd see a wall of fire around them and I just would walk away. And he said, in some places they would profess Christ, but I knew there was no threat there. There was a form of churchy godliness and all this other stuff, but there was zero power. Zero power. So church, the biggest thing that I hope you and I know today is this. I don't want you to be a person who is in the midst of a fight and you have all of the form, but you have zero power. You have zero power. And if you have zero power, or if you have just little power, what you will notice is you will notice that Satan has opportunity to steal from you. He's going to steal joy from you. He's going to steal your peace from you. He's going to steal your hope from you. He's going to steal a sense of confidence from you. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Some of us in this room struggle with depression. Why? Because you have weak power. You have weak power in certain areas spiritually. Yes, there may be chemical imbalances and there may be other things to play. You have a body, you have a spirit, and we have a world with an enemy in it. Those are three battlefronts that are very real, but I'm talking to your spirit right now. If your soul is downcast, it's not a chemical imbalance. It's a soul imbalance. And how do you fix a soul imbalance? You need the Holy Spirit to fill you completely. You need to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit so that when you're living and breathing, it's not you that's living and breathing, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have that, you are powerless against the enemy. You just have a form. And it doesn't stop with just being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you are, as a believer, you've been put, that seal of the Holy Spirit is put in you. That's that first, being born of the Spirit and the Word. But then after that, you have to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you have power to be a witness. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2, by the laying on of hands of the apostles and by the filling of Scripture, Joel chapter 2, being prophesied and then fulfilled. God pours out fire of the Holy Spirit on you that you might have power to be a witness. Up until then, you're saved, you're born again, you're protected, but you might not be a powerful witness. It's not enough for you to just be safe from the fight. That's like you escaping, but leaving all of your loved ones to be killed by the enemy. Hear what I'm saying. If all you are comforted in is you're saved and going to heaven, have you ever thought about the need for you to be a witness to those around you in this world? What about those that are being stolen from, killed, destroyed? Their lives are being destroyed by the power of the enemy. You have been sent by God to be that witness. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, the power to speak in tongues and breathe that Holy Spirit language in prayer. Paul the Apostle said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. And he wished that everybody would speak in tongues. Why? Because Jude 20 says that when you speak in your heavenly language, it builds up your holy faith. Your holy faith. You've got to have a holy faith, church, or you're not going to be a witness. You can't have a compromised faith. You have to have a holy faith. What's holy? Distinguished, set apart. You're separate. There are three things about the Holy Spirit that are so important. You've got to capture them today. You have to be born again of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can be a witness. But here's the last thing I'm going to leave you with. You have to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, or you will have that stealing, killing, and destruction in your life from the enemy. You will see it. Even though you're a believer, even though you might be filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, but if you're not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, you will see the effects of the enemy in your life. Not too long ago, somebody was talking to me, and in fact, it was my dad. He was talking about somebody who was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was only when they were on drugs. And they said, is that God? And he said, no, that's God, because God fills you with a thing called the Holy Spirit. Not the corrupt spirit. Not the corrupt spirit. Satan only copycats everything. Yeah, that's all he does. So there is definitely an evil version of those things that are in the spirit that are good and holy. But holy is the distinguishing mark. So if you're a Christian and you think you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, but you're compromising, you're deceived. And if you're deceived, that means you're blind to the enemy. And if you're blind to the enemy, then what the Bible says, he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour something from and steal. And some of you have been deceived. You've compromised in areas in your life. Now, don't be afraid if I'm talking conviction. Don't be afraid. I'm not condemning anyone here. Come on, church. I love you. But you know what? I have to tell you certain things. I have to. So here's what I'm saying. You got to stop compromising. I believe the Spirit of God is saying, wake up in America. Wake up in America and stop compromising in so many areas, because what we have lost is we've lost the advantage over the enemy, and the enemy has stolen so much from the church. The church is more powerless today because of compromise than ever before in America's history. I look at it and we are powerless to affect the gospel. In other words, when we preach the gospel, we see no effect. Why? The church is powerless. The Spirit's not moving. When you live your life as a Christian, are people changed? Are people influenced by the fruit of the Spirit in your life? If there's not much, it's because there's not much freedom of the Holy Spirit in your life. Why? Compromise. When we mix the world's standards with God's standards, the thing that dies is the Holy Spirit in you and I. When you mix the world standards with what God says in your life, what you lose is you lose the protection that guards you against all of those attacks. Satan will steal from you joy. He'll steal from you peace. He'll steal from you hope about your future. You'll be more confused. Why? That doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. Why? Compromise. I know it doesn't sound overly spiritual. It's very practical. So what do you watch? What do you do? What do you think about? What do you talk about? What do you allow in your life? You can play games, but you're playing games with a defeated enemy, and the only reason he has access is because of you. No one else, just because of you. So be holy, as God says he is holy, and he will give you the blessings and the benefits. I believe now is the time for us to fight in the Holy Spirit more than ever before in our lives. Church, I pray you capture this more than anything else. I'm calling you to arms. I'm calling you to fight a spiritual battle. How do you fight that spiritual battle? I pray you take up your personal mandate to live holy. If you live righteously, you're guarded. This heart in this area, it's like a breastplate of righteousness. It will guard you. Guard you against the things that take your stamina away. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard everything about you, but fight that good fight. And here's one of the things that was so on my heart this morning. Psalms 149, 6 through 9, it says this, and this is how I'm closing. This is how I'm closing. Let's turn there. Psalms 149. Man, When we fight in the spirit, church, it's like what Acts 4:31 says. When they prayed, the place was shaken. When they prayed, the place was shaken. The very foundations of the place they were in was shaken. And I believe when we fight in the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the enemy's camp starts to shake and quake and get nervous. Why? Because the people of God are taking their rightful place and standing on the Word of God. And they're no longer succumbing to vain imaginations and spooky heresies and weird mythical stuff. They just know the truth, and the truth sets them free, and they live according to the truth, and God has victory. I see it. I want it. I want more of it. I believe every single one of us in this place is more than an overcomer. You're victorious in every possible way. Why live in a defeated manner? I believe when we pray, when they have prayer on Monday nights, when you have prayer all by yourself in your prayer closet, the very gates of hell should be shaking. Why? Because he's already defeated. And the only reason he's not shaking is because we ain't praying. And if we are praying, we're not praying with power, because Satan has stolen your fasting. Hear me. That was just a message right there. If Satan has time from you and he steals your time in prayer, he steals your power at its very beginning. But if you're praying, but he's stolen your discipline in fasting, well, then he's stolen what God says is sometimes the only way you're going to defeat the enemy, with prayer and fasting. When was the last time you fasted? Maybe you never fast. Why? Well, I don't fast. I don't feel the need. Well, then your feelings are given over to the dark side, and he's stealing your motivation to fast and pray and seek his face. Oh, I'm telling you, but when you pray, if you pray as a child of God, the gates of hell start shaking, the place starts shaking, all that stuff begins to move. Why? Because God is doing something. There's nothing that can stop what God wants to do. Nothing. And so I look at this verse in Psalms 149. Oh, ha ha! Hallelujah. Psalms 149. Man, oh man. You know what song is running around in my mind? I ain't afraid of no ghost. I ain't afraid of no ghost. I ain't afraid of no devil. I'm truly a spiritual ghostbuster. I am. I just need a jumpsuit. Just need a jumpsuit and a weird Bible backpack and like a Jesus hose to just shoot stuff. I don't know. That's what I'm thinking of. I'm like, I am not afraid. I don't have any reason to be afraid. And so then I think of this, Psalms 149, 6 through 9. It says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. What? What does that mean? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. If they're going to be in your mouth, it has to be in your mind. If it's not in your mind, it ain't ever going to come out of your mouth. If it's not in your heart, it's not going to be in your mind. If it's not in your heart, it's not going to be in your mind. It's not going to be in your mouth. But if it's in your mouth, it's in your very body. You're starting to act. And if you've got the high praises of God in your mouth, you will literally have that spiritual two-edged sword in your hand. What is the purpose of you having the praises of God and that two-edged sword in your hand? So you can wage warfare against the enemy. Verse 7, to execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings in their chains and their nobles with fetters and iron, to execute them on them the judgment that is written. And this is the honor for every godly one in God's kingdom. Praise the Lord. That's not just literally to the physical kingdoms. That's to the spiritual realm. Why? Because the New Testament fulfills that and says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and all that junk. That's what we wrestle against. And so how do we fight that? With the two-edged sword, which is the Word of God. This is so important. Stand with me, church. Stand with me. Man, I am preaching up a storm. This might not be for you today. I'm sorry, but then you came for the cookies and the coffee. But somebody here needed to know that you're a fighter and a warrior. And you don't need to have the devil steal junk from you. I don't know if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, but is there a fight somewhere in your heart? Is there a fight inside of you where you can pick up the Word of God and stand on the Word of God? You don't have to be, oh, this is so good. I don't know what Satan's tried to rob from you, but he is doing it in this world He's always trying to rob. That's his scheming. That's his scheming. But if there's fear in your heart, if there's fear in your heart on any level, if you're fearing man, if you're fearing the devil, if you're fearing something else, if people are big in your eyes and God's small, we've got to seek the face of the Lord so he can deliver you from all those fears. Why? People who are afraid are timid and they shrink back from the fight. And God has called you to be a warrior for your family. Dads, you got to fight for your kids. You got to fight for your kids with the word of praise in your mouth and the sword in your hand. You got to stand in the center of your home. You got to lift up your hands and you got to praise Jesus. You got to praise Jesus not because it's evangelical. You got to praise Jesus because it's the way you fight. It's not because you're in a charismatic church. It's because you're spiritual and you're waging a spiritual warfare. You stand in your home and you begin to sing the praises of the Most High God. And then you take the word of God and you declare it. It's not you rebuking the enemy. It's the word of God that rebukes the enemy. You don't got any power in and of yourself, but it's the word of God through you that will raise up that standard and stop the enemy right in their tracks. It'll retrain your imagination. And instead of vain imaginations, you're going to imagine victory in areas where you only thought there was going to be defeat. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Right now, Father God, I declare you as the Lord over our homes, the Lord over our lives. I declare you as the King of Kings. There is one throne, and it is exalted, and it is yours. And right now, we invite you, Holy Spirit, into every vessel in this house. There are some of you that need to be baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit again. Ephesians tells us to be filled continually. That means if you've been baptized in the fire, you need to be rebaptized again and again. If you ain't been praying, if you ain't been singing in the Spirit, then your soul's been strangled and dying. You got to pray in the Spirit. You got to sing in the Spirit. You got to intercede, as Romans tells us. Intercede with the Spirit so God can set up an ambush on the enemy. Some of your kids are on the brink of falling off the edge of something. You know what? Fight the fight. Some of you are struggling with your emotions. It's not, you don't need medication, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. Some of you don't have a sense of hope. You don't need a new job or a new something or a new spouse or a new anything, a new car. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what you need. I'm going to pray right now for you. I'm going to open up the altars this morning too. I don't know. We don't normally do this in this way, but I just feel stirred in my soul. It might be my emotions, but you know what? If it is my emotions, it's at least rooted in faith. I believe with my whole heart that God calls us to lay our hands on one another and pray. When I think of how the Holy Spirit was delivered in that early church, they would see the word preached. Faith would be stirred by hearing the words of the Bible just preached and exhorted. And then there would be an invitation. Do you want more of what God wants for your life? And then the apostles and the leaders of the church would lay their hands on you and they would pray and God would impart more. Church, I want you to have more of what God wants for you. Do you want that? I want that. Well, I want you to leave whatever is holding you back. I want you to leave that right in your seat. You're not meant to stay there. Whatever's in your past, you're not bound by your old thinking. You're not bound by your old hindrances. All that junk is your past. What I'm offering you today is more of the Holy Spirit in your life and a greater degree of power and freedom. And you will apprehend it, not because I'm telling you, but because your faith will reach out and grab hold of it. Because of your faith, your assurance that when you seek the face of God, he will do what he said. He'll deliver you from your fears, and he will fill you with power for the life he's called you to live. So if you want that, I'm going to invite you right now. As Lauren's playing on the piano, just praying. Get down here as fast as you can. And we're going to pray together and we're going to ask the Lord to pour his Spirit out on you in such a way that you won't be able to contain it. That you won't be able to hinder what God wants to do in your life. And when you leave those seats, you're leaving compromise. You're leaving compromise in the past. No more are you compromising. What you're coming to is you're coming to a holiness. You're coming to a place of being set apart. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, right now for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of your Holy Spirit in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for the strength that you give. Thank you, Jesus, for the breakthrough that you bring. Thank you, Jesus, that we are victorious. Thank you, Jesus, that the enemy is defeated. Thank you, Jesus, that he's a liar. Oh, he's a deceiver. He's a thief. Oh, he's a destroyer, but you give life. Oh, you give life more abundant. You pour out your spirit and you bring forth good things. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I thank you right now for deliverance. I thank you for being set free from old mindsets. I thank you for a new way of thinking. I thank you for new imaginations this morning. I thank you for new power to be a witness. Lord, right now, there has been timidity in the room, but that's being removed in Jesus' name. Where there has been weakness and timidity, there is power and there is strength in Jesus' name. Oh, and we come against sickness and disease of every form right now. We come against sickness and disease of the mind. We come against sickness and disease in the physical body. And we raise up the truth of the word that you have healed us of every disease, that you are the God that heals and delivers us. You're the God that cures our every ailment in our mind and in our heart and in our physical body right now. We receive it in Jesus' name. Oh, praise you, God. Oh, praise you, God. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Father God. Oh, I thank you right now, Lord, for granting us a clean vessel with the fruit of the repentance that is required that brings forth that great praise. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, I ask for you to give faith right now in the room, faith to apprehend what you are doing and what you're saying in our lives. We believe the truth over our kids. Right now, we speak truth over our children. The devil has no freedom to get in and steal and rob for their lives. Lord, they are yours, marked by the blood of the Lamb, set apart. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for protecting them in Jesus' name. Under the shadow of your almighty wing right now, we thank you for the reality of that protection. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Arrota tala rarie perché sotto la Roma de tarie pette tarie chiate la rarie tu. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Arrota la rarie perché sotto la Roma perché butto la rarie pette la rarie chiate la rarie tu. Oh, la ramende de ria ve sotto la ramanda andere rio cu. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Lord, I ask for you to stir up our hearts and our minds and remind us of your word. Remind every person here of the place where we should be standing. The place where we need to fight the battle from. Standing on your word, confident, convinced of your word. And I just ask for each and every one of the people in this house today to feel the Spirit of God rising up in us for the battle, for the fight that is in front of us. Lord, we accept this reality and we accept the power of your Holy Spirit right now. And I ask you to help us, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Now I want to cast some vision. I know this is a holy moment, but Would you, this isn't stopped here. In a matter of weeks, I don't do this often. I have to believe that this is the Lord. It's the Lord stirring my imagination to have faith for what it is he wants to do in our lives. If you have faith, I believe what we're starting here will have a completion as God brings Kerry Kirkwood into this. The reason he's coming is because God stirred me to bring him in to impart what we needed. And he told me what God's been using him to do is to go all over the country, and it's like God just breaks out in the power of the Holy Spirit in ways he couldn't even imagine. God just does great things. And I want you to imagine a greater freedom of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not going to be a kooky person. You don't have to be afraid of that. There is no fear. But you will be more powerful. You will have more freedom. You'll have more joy. You'll have greater protection. You'll have greater wisdom and discernment. You may have these things in your life, but do you want more of them? Do you desire to be used in God's kingdom in greater ways? If you've been timid and stepping out and being used in greater ways, expect a release in that area. You're going to see yourself more bold in areas of service and in duty and witness than you've ever seen before. You'll be the bold person. You'll be stepping out and giving the words. You'll be the one praying for people and seeing just chains fall off of them. Why? I believe God is wanting to break out in our midst. So this is maybe a taste. And all of this comes about because of your faith and willingness. No one's forcing you. This is your faith apprehending what God wants for you. Amen. Praise God. Lead us in a song of worship as we just pray. Heavenly Father, bless every single one of us today. Let your face shine on each and every one of us, and let your Holy Spirit move in us in power and might. Jesus.